Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. A lot of trouble there, not too much bass. We'll need to work on the IQ, yeah, this IQ, the EQ of this song. Good morning. God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. I see that most everybody's sitting back in the back, so maybe I need to move forward. A couple things before we get into our message this morning. Number one of the ministries that we support with your tithes and offerings is a ministry called Heart for the City. It is run by a man by the name of Joe Ariquez, and it's an outreach to youth in inner city Glendale, the inner city kids of Glendale. And he's got more projects. I don't know if you guys remember this expression, than Carter's got liver pills. I don't know if you guys remember that. You ever heard that before? He's got more problems than Carter's got liver pills. Okay, he's got more problems than that. He's got more projects than that. If you go down to 83rd Avenue and is it Happy Valley or Deer? It's Deer Valley. Yeah, there's a coffee shop there, Java Grounds, that his kids run. These are all kids from the inner city in Glendale. And he also has several young men who have earned scholarships to go to Joy Christian High School. Joy Christian is that big Lutheran church that was across the 75th Avenue from where we used to meet over on Rose Garden. The City of Joy, is that what they call it? No? Am I wrong? Church of Joy? Community of Joy? A lot of joy. A whole lot of joy going on. Anyway, they have a school there, and they have a football team. It's Division 5 football, okay? And they just won the state championship. And that's awesome. Yeah, praise the Lord. That's really good. Because these young men have seen the good glory and grace of God to come into their lives to give them an opportunity. And I pray that God increases Job's tribe and increases our ability to support such things and to make things happen. That's what the church is supposed to do. All right, second announcement. If you have your bulletins with you, would you please pull out the green slip that talks about get to know the new families coming to CCA. All right, I don't want to talk about the family fun day, pot luck, or pot anything, okay? But on the back of it, it's blank. It should be blank. Now, I believe that where God guides, God provides, and I believe that that involves finances as well as it involves servants in different areas. And when we have children, that God has provided the workers to deal with those children. I have told you last week, and I have told our ushers and our elders that we're not going to announce our need from the pulpit. So this will be that announcement that we're not going to announce the need for people to work. If you are willing to work, you know, like if we come to church and on a Sunday and for some reason we don't have somebody back there that we need an extra hand, would you raise your hand? Would you be willing to do that? How many of you would? Okay, wonderful. Would you please put your name on this little green piece of paper? And before you leave today, just throw it in the offering box because you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And we promise not to overuse you. And next week in the bulletin, we will have a insert that will allow you to choose maybe once a month where you can just volunteer back there just one time a month, and it may be like on a three-month rotation. So we'll have like the next 3 months up, and you can just tell us what Sunday you could volunteer in the back, and that would be that. And then we won't have to worry about this anymore. Is that good? Is that fair? Because I hate doing this because I always feel like, you know, I'm up here with the whip. I got to beat the sheep, and I don't want to do that. Not at all. Okay, so we're good, right? Right? You don't hate me yet. You want to get up and just walk out and leave. Well, you might want to do that anyway, but hopefully not yet. Wonderful. All right, that was good. All right. Let's bow our hearts. Well, we'll bow our hearts in just a second. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's read verses 4 through 9 together. This is the second in a second message about the good news concerning the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we open your word and we are acknowledging even now your presence, Lord. We sing that to you. We've offered up worship and praise to you. But we sit here as fallible people who have different needs. We are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, nor do we claim to be. But we acknowledge our need for you. We acknowledge our need for your Holy Spirit to come into our lives and fill us and to strengthen us and to guide us. And we know that he uses your word to do that. So let your word, Father, be that fuel, to be the protein for the muscle, Lord, to be the information and direction and guidance that we need, Father. May you speak words that will cause our hearts to rejoice today. May you speak words that will give us insight for living our lives. And Father, may even we be warned if need be. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. All right, we're looking at a church that's dysfunctional and carnal. That's the Church of California. I mean, Corinthians, okay? They are as dysfunctional and carnal as any church you would find today. We called them last week Paul's problem child. We talked about problem children, and Corinthian church was Paul's problem child. They were talking the talk, but they were not walking the walk. How many of you ever used that phrase? It means to talk like you know what you're talking about spiritually, but your life doesn't measure up to your words. But in spite of all this, Paul finds reasons to commend them. He finds reasons to say, you know what? You do have some things going for you. And he needs to tell them the good news first before he starts getting into the next several chapters about things that need to be corrected. And that's a wise thing to do. That if you have to correct somebody or bring up a problem, bring up what's good first so that they will be able to receive correction a little bit more graciously. First thing he said, he called them saints in verse 2. And that means, we found out last week, that means that they were set apart for the exclusive use of God. You would think, as carnal as this church was, that God would have no use for them. But instead, Paul says, no, that's not true. God is calling you a saint. You are the saints in Corinth. And therefore, you have great value and great worth for the exclusive use of God. Secondly, he commends them for coming to God in verse 4. On the basis of grace. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace. They were not approaching God through religion. They were approaching God through relationship. They were not doing rituals and rites before God to gain his favor. They were not coming offering good works as to gain favor. They understood that it was his unmerited favor, his grace, that allowed them into his presence at all, and they totally, fully understood that. Thirdly, he commended them for their plutocracy. You like that word, plutocracy? They were plutocrats. Do you remember what a plutocrat is? A person who has power through his riches. That's what a plutocrat is. Some people would call Donald Trump a burgeoning plutocrat, gaining power through all of the riches that he has developed over the years. I'm not saying he is, okay, guys? I'm just saying that's an example of what a plutocrat might be. They were spiritually wealthy, though, not financially wealthy, although they were a well-off church, but Paul was referring to their spirituality. They had a wealth of knowledge concerning the scriptures and truth, and they were rich in the ability and the capability to share that truth with utterance. Notice what it says in verse 5, that they were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. They had a working knowledge of the scriptures. They had the power of the Spirit to be able to speak it boldly. The problem was, is that their walk didn't match their talk. Their behavior sort of nullified everything that they had been sharing. Now this morning, we continue with the good news about the Corinthian church, realizing that he is talking about us as well. I hope that when you read the scriptures that you definitely desire to hear what God has to say to you. It isn't what Pastor Dennis has to say to you. That's not worth anything. But the Holy Spirit, using the pastor, as frail as he is, to speak out his words, hopefully there'll be something there that he will share with your heart that will cause you to rejoice in his word, cause you to be challenged in his word, give you some insight for living, and even warnings into your life. I don't know what you're going through. A lot of people come up and say, have you read my emails? You know, are you part of the NSA? Are you getting into my phone conversations? And the answer is absolutely not. Why would I want to do that? I don't even like my own phone conversations or emails. I have no time for yours. But it is that the Holy Spirit is speaking through his clay pot servant. There's that word pot again, right? The clay pot servant to speak to your hearts. This morning, we talk about more good news. In addition to being saints, standing in grace, and being rich in the knowledge of the truth, and being bold about speaking the truth, they were fully equipped with spiritual gifts. They had a great expectation of Christ's return, and they were living eternally secure in Christ's confirming power. Now, that's a lot, considering how carnal and how bad this church was. Okay, it's hard to believe that they are all of those things, but yet that's what Paul says they were. Let's look at verse 7. It says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So his next commendation, not condemnation, but commendation to them in verse 7, is that they were a church that was fully equipped with spiritual gifts. The people in the church were exercising spiritual gifts. The word gift is charismata in the Greek, and it's where we get phrases like the charismatic movement. If you're familiar with that term, those are churches and groups that really focus and emphasize the gifts of the Spirit. A spiritual gift is a special spiritual ability, a capability or a capacity that promotes, and here's the key, pay attention to this, if you're taking notes, this is a good one, that promotes spiritual stability in the lives of others, all right? The purpose of spiritual gifts, primarily, to promote spiritual stability in the lives of others. They're for the purpose of building the faith and bringing salvation to sinners. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. When you break it down in the New Testament, you find about 21 different spiritual gifts, you know, give or take a few, depending on what school of thought you want to relate to. According to Paul in Corinth, every one of them was being manifested. They had the full range of the gifts. They had the gifts of miracles, they had the gifts of healings, they had the gifts of teachings, they had the gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues, the gifts of knowledge and of leadership. I imagine if you went to a church service at Corinth, it would have been some show, right? Because they had a whole lot of stuff going on, and it would be exciting. Even though they had all of these gifts, and there was none of these gifts lacking, they were still a carnal church. And that means that they were a church that was out of fellowship with God. They were an immature church. They were spiritual infants. Later on, he's going to say that I would wish I could talk to you as mature adults, but I can't. You guys are still kids. You still need a baby milk instead of getting into the meat of the word. At a time when you should be teachers, you still need to go back to the basic doctrines again. Now, this tells me something very important. The flow of spiritual gifts, whether it's in a person or whether it's in a congregation, is not an indication of their spirituality. It's an indication of God's grace. Flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. Having a gift of healing does not mean that you are a holy person. You could be a very carnal person. I remember there was an evangelist who was credited for doing some miraculous healings. I won't tell you the name, you would recognize it. But the guy was a raging alcoholic. But yet at his services, many people indeed got healed. God uses his servants much of the time in spite of themselves. I mean, if he didn't use us in spite of ourselves, nothing would get done. Isn't that right? Isn't that true? When someone has a gift of healing or a word of prophecy or moves in the miraculous, our tendency is to assume that they've got to be a very spiritual person, but that's just not necessarily the case. The gifts of the Spirit are not dependent upon our attaining a certain level of spirituality. It's simply a matter of being a recipient of grace. That means ministry and spiritual gifts are not based on how you're doing, but solely upon what God wants to do in us and through us. All of you have a spiritual gift. All of you do, at least one. And many of you have many spiritual gifts. And a lot of you, a lot of us, we sit on our gifts, don't we? We tend to just keep it and to ourselves, and, you know, it's that present that we got under the Christmas tree, and then we just stored it in the shelf in our closet, you know, for future reference or use. But some people have gifts that God uses, and we are in danger of misinterpreting being used of God as being totally right with God. God used me to minister to this person, you know, and they asked me how to come to Jesus, and so I prayed with them, and they received Christ right then and there, and that's an exciting and awesome thing. But you'd be wrong to think he did it because you were holy and because you were just totally right, because you may be in some deep sin and all of a sudden start thinking, well, then God must not mind that sin so much because he's using me. Yeah, he's using you. He's using you in spite of yourself. Remember Balaam? You guys remember the prophet Balaam in the Old Testament, right? He was hired by a king to come and prophesy because he was known to be a prophet of God. He had the gift of prophecy, and he was hired to come and prophesy over the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, and to prophesy curses upon them. That's what he was hired to do. Now, he jumped at the chance because it meant big bucks for him. And even though he should have known better, he asked three times if it was okay to go, right? He couldn't take, he was told no the first time. And by the way, God will tell you no the first time, but he may not tell you no the second time. He'll finally just say, look, if that's what you want to do, you go do it. And you guys remember the story, right? God says, don't say anything I don't tell you to say. And he's excited. He jumps on his donkey, but the donkey's trying to, you know, starts talking to him. And the amazing thing is that he begins talking back to the donkey. All right? That was pretty remarkable. But anyway, he goes there to curse the nation, but he can't. He speaks nothing but good over them. He blesses them. Matter of fact, it's some of the most poetic language in all of Scripture, some of the most beautiful verses of all of Scripture of how God loves this nation of Israel. But then what he did do was tell the king how he could get the people to curse themselves through sexual idolatry. And that was a whole nother story. But here Balaam, an unprofitable prophet, if you will, being used of God in spite of himself. King Saul, even though his heart was far from God, God used Saul as a prophet. And remember Caiaphas in the New Testament. Caiaphas was the one who prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, should not one man die for the nation. And he was prophesying being used of God, even though he didn't even realize it. So God can use you, but he can use you in spite of yourself. Far better for you to be in a place where you're as right with God as you can be, and to be used of him, and to be joyful, and to be thankful. Remember when the disciples, they were sent out two by two, the disciples, and they were healing people, and the thing that they got really excited about, though, was casting demons out. They were just totally stoked. They come back, this is so radical, you know. They are casting out demons, this is great. And what did Jesus say? Wow, that's really cool, man. You really did get into the spiritual world there, guys. No, he says, no. Don't get all excited about that. Just get excited that your name is written in God's book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Because other than that, dude, you're useless. So, there you go. You have the church at Corinth being fully equipped with spiritual gifts. And they're being used of God in that way. It was a very interesting dynamic inside of the church. So that was another thing they had going for them. And the next thing they have going for them is their expectations. They had great expectations. Look at the second half of verse 7. It says, they were eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his second coming. Even then, in the church of Corinth, this is about 54, 56 AD, this is when this letter is written. So they're already expecting Christ to return any day. They're living with that daily expectation that he was coming today. And that can be exciting. It says that they were eager, which means to be diligent, careful, attentive, conscientious. So they were diligently, carefully, attentively, conscientiously waiting for the second coming of the Lord. And they understood that when he appeared, he would set things right on earth. Is that a desire of your heart? Would you like to see things set right here on this earth as you see the things that are going around all through the nation and in the world? I think we long for that. We actually long for that. And so they're expecting him to come back. They were not given over to the delusion that we, the church, would be setting things right, getting the world ready for Christ to return. The church has had 2,000 years to get the world right for his return. How we're doing? It ain't working out so well, is it? Right? No. And that never was the expectation. Now, while their expectation was right, unfortunately, it didn't have the purifying effect on their lives that it should have. Turn to 1 John chapter 3 and look at verses 2 and 3. 1 John is towards the back of your Bible. If you hit the maps, you've gone too far. Okay, if you get to Revelation, make a quick left-hand turn, a couple books, and you'll find 1 John chapter 3. Now, the writer of 1 John is John, okay? And it's about 90 AD at the time of this writing, thereabouts. And so, obviously, Christ has not returned yet. Now, notice what he says in verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, now who is he, guys? Jesus is revealed, and that's speaking of his second coming. When Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself just as he is pure. What John is saying is that every man who has the hope of seeing Jesus, everyone who looks for his coming, walks with a greater degree of purity than with which he would otherwise walk. Hate to use this analogy, but it kind of works. You know, if the teacher steps outside of the classroom, you know, when the cat's away, the mice do play, right? Kids sort of start getting out of hand. But if you're kind of expecting the teacher to walk in any second or they're just right out, you kind of watch your behavior because you don't want to get in trouble as they step back into the room. Now, that's one way to look at it. But another way to look at it is that you're expecting his return and you want him to be pleased with you. So it's not like how much can I get away with before he comes back, but how much good can I be doing while he's away so that when he returns, I can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And hopefully that's the expectation that you have. It's the expectation that I have. It was not quite the expectation that the Corinthian church was. It was that he's coming back and it didn't really matter how we behave. And that's where they were getting in trouble. So, the Corinthian church was fully equipped with the gifts. They were solid in their great expectation of Christ's second coming. And they were also, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, they were eternally secure. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be confirmed means to make to stand, to be made stable. He shall make you spiritually stable, despite all the efforts which may be made to shake your faith to the end. He, even though you are a shaky saint, even though you have a Don Knotts, Barney Fife spirituality, right? If you ever remember watching Andy Griffith, you know, Barney could get really shaky. You have no clue what Barney's all about, right? How many of you have never heard of Andy Griffith, Barney Fife, Mayberry? Oh, you all have heard about this. All right. Then there should be much more laughter. Barney would just start to shake. Don Knotts. And a lot of our Christianity sometimes is like that. We're just shaking in our boots. But yet Christ, he is the one that will stabilize you in your faith. You're never going to be able to shake yourself out of his hand, okay? You're not going to be able to wiggle out of his grip. So to be confirmed is to be made to stand. The enemy attacks your faith through, first of all, your own behavior. You've probably felt the condemnation that you wondered if you really were a Christian, because Christians don't behave. They don't behave in this way. Okay. Christians are expected to behave at a higher level. So if I really were a Christian, this habitual sin that I struggle with would be gone. You ever feel condemned like that? The enemy attacks your faith through your mind. He uses things like guilt and shame. He uses things like division and infighting within the church. Have you ever known somebody who said that they've abandoned church and abandoned their faith because of all of the hypocrites and the fighting that goes on in the church? That's true. J. Vernon McGee, that great Bible teacher on the radio, you know, God bless you, my beloved. He said that when Satan fell from heaven, he fell in the choir loft. And that'd be like today falling in the worship team, because that's where all the division and the strife would start. He uses things like your impatience with negative circumstances in your life that are prolonged and seem to never end. If God loved me, why doesn't this trial end? And of course, the Bible teaches you that no trial will last not one second longer than it absolutely needs to, and that every trial will end. It's our impatience with it that causes us to struggle. It's our attitudes of pride and self-pity when you're treated less than you think you deserve to be treated. You know, don't you know who I am? No, if I did, it wouldn't matter. Okay, it still doesn't matter. I don't know who you are. Well, let me give you an example. That we had a church issue where the pastor left the church and the assistant pastor took over the church. And when he did, he had a contention with one of the elders who says, well, you know what, I'm a little bit more of an elder than you are a pastor because I was here first. I've been here longer. And they started playing that game back and forth. And that didn't do anything to help the situation. So he was treating less than what he thought he deserved. And whenever we start measuring things by what we're not getting out of a relationship or out of a situation, you're headed for trouble. You've got an open field for the enemy to work in your mind. He uses the enemy, our reliance upon our feelings, to make us doubt when we don't sense the Lord's presence. Where is the Lord, guys? Where is he? Everywhere. Where is he? When is he there? Always. So is there any place you can go where he is not? No. But what you don't sense, what you don't feel, is his presence. In other words, to be honest about it, oftentimes we want to be emotionally coddled. Okay? And sometimes that's not bad. Sometimes, you know, raising my arms to my Abba Father to be put into his arms and held for a while, that feels pretty good. But when it becomes a 24/7 thing, you got issues. Okay? You got issues. So he kind of weans you from that by sometimes holding you at arm's length so that you are guided by your faith and not your feelings. that you're guided by what is true, not by what you feel. Because what you feel isn't always true. I know that I don't want your affirmation on this, but I know that many of you have gotten into relationships that you felt were right, and it took 2 days to figure out that what you felt was wrong. Right? Yeah, so you did give me your affirmation after all. So that's great. So another thing, the last thing that he uses to shake your faith is your lack of discipline in the way you think. Your train of thought. Where does your mind go to when you worry about what it is you're worrying about, right? And you think a lot about it. And people tell you, you need to stop thinking about it as if, right? As if. You know, it's like right now I say, okay, I want everybody here not to think about pink elephants. What are you thinking about right now? Yeah, you can't help it. Right? It's not the problem isn't you're thinking too much, it's that you're thinking too much in the wrong direction. You need to be thinking in the things that are true. Is God present? The answer is yes. So you trust that rather than you trusting what you feel. You trust the truth. Does that make sense, guys? Does that make sense? Now you understand that all of this, the truth of all of this, is all by his grace. It's by your grace that you stand in him. Not by your feeling, not by your attitudes, not by your mental disciplines, but by his grace, his unmerited favor. One of my favorite singers back in the 70s and 80s was Keith Green. You guys remember Keith Green? And one of the most beautiful songs he wrote that I so identified with was Grace by Which I Stand. Some of the lyrics go like this. Lord, the feelings are not the same. I guess I'm older. I guess I've changed. How I wish it had been explained that as you're growing, you must remember that nothing lasts except the grace of God by which I stand. I know that I would surely fall away except for grace by which I'm saved. Lord, I remember that special way. I vowed to serve you when it was brand new. But like Peter, I can't even watch and pray 1 hour with you. And I bet I could deny you too. But nothing lasts except the grace of God by which I stand. And that's something, guys, you need to tattoo to your hearts and to your souls, all right? Christ will, as you abide in him, keep you stable in spite of the things that are trying to destabilize you in your faith. And not only that, notice it says that he will hold you blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold you blameless. Now, if we're speaking honestly, is there any blame in your life? Are you to be blamed for anything? And the answer is, yeah, I could find a lot of things to blame my wife for, right? But yet he says that he holds you blameless. And that word translated blameless there in Corinthians 1:8 can also be translated unimpeachable or unaccusable. There's nothing there that when you stand before the judgment seat of God, that God is going to see that is accusable, that is chargeable towards you. No charge. You're free. It's not a crime or anything that's worthy of being arrested for. You're free. I like what Ray Stedman says. He says, the Apostle Paul did not have the slightest thought that anyone who had ever been born again would fail to reach heaven. He knew that many of them might fail grievously on the way, but he also knew that they were not responsible to keep themselves, for they were being kept by the power of God. Aren't you glad for that? I certainly am. When Heather and Danae were little girls, I never would trust them to hold my hand across a busy street, or any street for that matter. I held their wrist, because I knew that in case of danger, I would have to yank them out of the way and not depend upon their strength, but they would need to depend upon my strength. And that's the way it is, guys, with your relationship with Christ. Can you receive that? Can you accept that? Awesome. Good. All right, let's go on to verse 9. Paul punctuates his point about being confirmed to the end by pointing out it's due to God's faithfulness. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is, God is true, guys. God is constant and will adhere to his promises. He will not deceive. He will not promise and then fail to perform it. He will not commence anything which he will not perfect and finish. All right? You guys who used to watch Beretta back in the 70s, right? You can take that to the bank. All right? You can take it to the bank. Turn to Philippians. Well, no, you don't have to, but you can if you want to. Philippians 1, verse 3 and verse 6. Because Paul tells them basically the same thing. First of all, understand that God is the one who called you into the fellowship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't you, it was him. Remember what Jesus said? No one comes unto me unless what? The Father draws him. And he is the one who drew you, and he's the one that's going to see you through it to the end. Philippians 1:3 says, I thank God for every remembrance of you. Then jump down to verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you and will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He has done and is doing far more to stabilize you in the faith than you realize. I believe that if God would open our eyes, and I think he would if we would just give him half a chance, to see what the Lord is doing in your life and in the life of that person sitting next to you, that you would see a living miracle. You see, the fact that God is maturing and developing and building and using people like us is nothing short of miraculous. And I agree with Paul. I thank God upon my remembrances of you. When I think of many of you who are serving and we're working together in this, and you come faithfully on Sundays and are receiving in the word, I thank God for that, because I know that he is working out in you his good pleasure. And I know that also that he is helping you to get through some deep waters and tough times. And that's a good thing to see, and that you are stronger than you ever had hoped to be. And to that, you offer up the prayer of Jude, which is in Jude chapter 1, verse 24. So why don't you look there, please. Jude 1:24. And by the way, it's just right next to the book of Revelation, in case you're looking in the index. Verse 24 says, now to him, who's him? Jesus Christ, who is able to keep you from stumbling. In other words, to put it in a positive sense, keep you stabilized in the faith, and to present you faultless. Are you kidding me? Me? Faultless? Hey, he's smiling about it. He's saying to God the Father, look, here's Sherry, absolutely faultless. And he steps back and he's got his big old grin on his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Not only is he presenting me faultless, he's smiling about it. He's saying to God the Father, look, here's Sherry, absolutely faultless. You are faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Not only is he presenting me faultless, he's smiling about it. He's saying to God the Father, look, here's Sherry, absolutely faultless. And he steps back and he's got his big old grin on his face because he's happy, he's pleased. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Is that a good one? Amen. This is the reflection. I'm talking to people that I believe are spiritually minded. That God has drawn you to Jesus Christ. And I am trusting that you have made that commitment to him where you have laid down your life before him and received him as your Savior. And now, it's clear as we read this book of Corinthians that we're dealing with a church is very corrupt. Beginning in the very next verse, the apostle is going to deal with divisions and scandals and lawsuits and immorality and drunkenness and quarreling and a lot of misunderstanding of the truth about idols and demons and various other things. And he's talking about us, guys. He's talking about us. The church had the ability to do these mighty things in the spirit, but not much was happening out in the city. Instead of making an impact on Corinth, Corinth was making an impact on the church. You know, we were told that we are not to be of this world, right? We are in this world, but we're not to be of it. But Corinth was in it and of it, and that describes a lot of the church today. These ugly attitudes and actions and activities were going on every day and night. And they were beginning to infiltrate the church. And instead of the church changing the city was to change the church. What is our commission? Go, therefore, into all the world, making disciples of all nations, followers of Jesus Christ, converting people to Christ, and then teaching them how to follow him, right? What's our mission? To reach the world for Christ? To reach the world? To teach the word? To mend the soul and to send the same, right? But you can't do it if you're not living it, right? If your actions betray your words, then you are nullified. It is possible that our struggle is that we've lost the sense of Jesus being among us. That we have an individual relationship to the Lord of glory himself, but we no longer live our lives in the awareness and the excitement that we are partners with Christ in everything we do. I don't know if any of you came to Christ back in the 70s, late 60s, when the Jesus movement was full tilt, right? Full tilt boogie, back down those. And man, it was just so exciting. It was wonderful. It was awesome. You know, you couldn't wait to get into the house of God. You couldn't wait to be with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, getting out and to witness and to share the gospel was an extremely exciting thing. But, you know, like Keith Green said in that song, somewhere along the way, things have changed. You know, seem to grow colder. And that's always the danger. It's always the danger. And we can know that it's not him, right? He didn't move. It's us. It's like that farmer and his wife are driving their old pickup truck down the highway. And zooming past them was a young couple in their teens. And they were so close together in the car, you couldn't slide a credit card between them, right? And the wife looks over at her husband, sitting on the other side of the truck, in the cab of the truck, says, "Elmer?" He says, "Remember when we used to sit close together like that?" He goes, "Yep." He says, "How come we don't do that anymore?" He says, "I don't know. I didn't move." And that's the sense with the Lord. He has not moved. But sometimes we have. And it's all right. It's all right. He's not mad. He's not angry. That's why we have the table of communion, to draw near once again. Quoting Ray Stedman again, what the church is called to is an understanding of the presence of Christ in the human heart to supply to it that dynamic, that sense of adventure, that innovative spirit that opens doors in unusual and unanticipated ways that lends adventure and color to life. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you need that adventure, you need that color, you need to see those doors opened once. But what you're also going to discover is that you are loved more than you could possibly hope for. That you are precious in his eyes and sight. And he is not looking at you with a scowl. He has a spiritual gift to give you so that you would be a blessing to the body of Christ and be used of God. And as you abide in Christ, you will be able to do all things through him who strengthens you. And he's going to confirm you to the end to present you faultless before the Father. So worship team, why don't you come on up, okay? And our communion will be served up here. Sherry, come on up. Have a personal relationship with Christ. This would be a good time to come forward so that we can pray for you in that regard as well. Two things here I just want to bring your attention to as we get ready. We have the juice and the crackers, representative of the wine and the bread of the Last Supper. The wine is designed to remind you of his death. Death ends things, doesn't it? Death ends something. It cuts off an old life. Blood poured out spells death. And when we take the cup, you're reminding yourself that when you came to Christ, your old life died. It's no longer worthwhile in God's sight. It has no value and it doesn't help you. You can go back and live that way in his death. Death ends things, doesn't it? Death ends something. It cuts off an old life. Blood poured out spells death. And when we take the cup, you're reminding yourself that when you came to Christ, your old life died. It's no longer worthwhile in God's sight. It has no value and it doesn't help you. You can go back and live that way anytime you choose. You're free to do that, but when you do, it's no value to you. It only produces heartache. Every time we take the cup of the Lord's Supper, we're reminding ourselves of that great fact. We agree with God that the old life will not help us one bit. And we identify with him in his death. The bread, the crackers, there to remind you that you have a new life in him. We died in Christ, but that's not the end of it, because he rose from the dead. And we have a new life in him as well. At the table, we partake of him. We partake of Christ when we're in moments of doubt, when our faith is shaking. We partake of Christ when we're suffering from temptation and feeling the pressure and the power and the lust of our life. We partake of Christ afresh when we want to manifest love and find no capacity to do so within us. That's why you come up to the table, guys, to be renewed, to find that wonder, and to allow him to work his life through you. In that momentary experience of the presence of the Lord that is brought to us by the symbol of the bread which we eat and take into our lives and made part of us, Christ does a miraculous work. So, as the worship team sings and as you feel led, let your heart and your thoughts center around what God wants you to know in the celebration of his supper. Believe his word that he is with you, and that as we gather together in this corporate way, he stands among us, and he has spoken to us and has ministered to us. Okay? Let's pray. Let's all stand. Father, thank you for the good news. You have sanctified us. You've set us securely apart for your special purposes. And though we may be worse than we would ever have thought possible, we are loved more than we could have ever possibly hoped for. Thank you for confirming us and promising to confirm us to the end and to present us faultless before the Father. Thank you for the spiritual gifts that you have given, and Father, may you put it within our hearts, Lord, to seek these, to experience them, and to use them so that others will be blessed. And as we abide in your Son, strengthen us so that we may be able to do all things through him. So, Father, unto you, who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.